Good judge of character? Well, on this Wednesday edition of Through the Bible, we'll be introduced to the man who became the first king of Israel. His name was Saul, the son of Kish. From all outward appearances, he was about the finest specimen of manhood in the whole land. And as we hear about him today, you might come to the wrong conclusion, even though his actions seem to reveal an inward character that matched his appearance. Dr. J. Vernon McGee is our teacher, and his study will take us to the 9th chapter of 1 Samuel. So come on board the Bible bus, and if you brought your Bible and Dr. McGee's notes and outlines along, you'll get much more out of this intriguing study. But first, let me share a letter with you. It comes to us from a listener in Port Crane, New York, who writes, "I don't have an exciting testimony of the impact of this ministry, simply a heartfelt gratitude for the life of Mr. McGee. I felt the tug of the Spirit in my youth, but rejected God in early adulthood. When I became a parent and saw my desperate need for a Lord and Savior, God welcomed me home. I was deeply thirsty for His wisdom and His Word. A few years into my faith walk, a pastor recommended I purchase a set of commentaries from Mr. McGee. I did it, and I have enjoyed and used them much. I decided this year to use my Facebook contacts to encourage a daily chapter of Bible reading, and the commentaries have kept me on track. Today, I decided to commit to the full program and encouraged my devotional readers to do the same. The world is dying of thirst and doesn't even know it. Thank you for this ministry and Mr. McGee for the pure water of the Word. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, friends, I want to begin today in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we're coming now to this second major section here. First section was Samuel, and now the emphasis has shifted to Saul, and Saul is Satan's man from chapters 9 through 15 here, and I trust you have our notes and outlines. You will find that they are very helpful in this particular section, and we'll be delighted to mail them to you. If you write in and ask for your copy, we have one for you, and we invite you to go through the Bible with us. Now, when you get your first notes, that puts you on our mailing list. You will receive them after that. Now, as we come today to this 9th chapter, we come to this man, Saul, and he's one of those strange individuals that you meet in the Word of God. It's hard to interpret them. It's hard, very candidly, to quite understand them. That was Balaam. Strange individual, wasn't he? A man that seemed to move out of light into darkness and darkness into light. Then you come to this man Saul here. Strange individual, difficult to interpret. And then you have the same thing with Judas Iscariot. And then what about Demas? Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken, having loved this present world." Well, I can't interpret him at all. That is, to give a dogmatic statement of whether he was saved or lost. These are the strange characters that move across the pages of Scripture that stand in semi-darkness. They come out, as it were, in the light, but like the groundhog, they see their shadow, and back into the darkness they move again. Now let's look today at King Saul. And he's not a king when we first meet him here by any means. In fact, I don't think he ever was a king, although he looked like one. And I'm reading now 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Beachorah, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power." Now, this is the father of Saul, and he belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, you'll recall, was the favorite son of Jacob, and he was the one that, when the brothers came back from Egypt and said, "We can't go down again without taking Benjamin with us, because the man down there said for us not to come," And you will recall that at that particular time, old Jacob said, "Why, you can't take the boy, because if you did and something happened to him, you'd bring my gray hairs down to the grave." These boys protected him, and he was the favorite, definitely. You remember when he was born, his mother died, and she said as she died, "Call his name Benoni, the son of my sorrow." But old Jacob looked at him and said, "No, I need somebody to lean on now." And he saw that little fella, and I think he must have looked like his mother. And he said, "No, we'll call him Benjamin. He's going to be the son of my right hand. I'll have to lean on him." And he did. And this seemed to be the favorite tribe, by the way. And you find this tribe under the shadow of Judah when they are in the land here. Now this man, this first king, comes out of Benjamin, and his name is Saul. Now let's get acquainted with him. We're told he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now, this boy, Saul, was handsome. Physically, he looked like a king, but he was not at all. He was just a front. He was just an actor that could play a part, but he, at heart, was never a king. But you see, the people were not choosing one according to character. They were choosing one according to the outward appearance. And that is the reason that right now, I think our nation is in the most dangerous position any nation could be in. I mean that the most dangerous enemy we have today is the television. The man that will ultimately control this country is the man that can make a good TV appearance. Why? Because we choose him by the way he looks and the way he talks, and not by his heart. Oh, if we could only have an X-ray instead of the TV and see the true character of the man. And that puts any people in danger. And so the people here of Israel wanted a king. And he was tall. He was handsome. He was fine looking. Wasn't a finer looking man in the nation. He was a TV and movie star. And I tell you, he looked the part. And he could play the part, I think, too. But he wasn't at heart. Now, verse 3, and we're told here, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, was lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take now one of the servants with thee, and rise and go seek the asses." I know the Lord has a sense of humor. You just can't miss it, because it's in too many places in the Word of God. And here, the very interesting thing is that the children of Israel were looking for a king. And what is happening now is this. Saul is out looking for the asses of his father, and the asses of Israel were out looking for a king. And they're bound to get together, friends, and they are. Now, will you notice? And I think the Lord must smile at a thing like this that's taking place. And what a commentary on the human race. Now, will you notice this? He goes down through the tribe, and he is looking for them. And he asked here where they are. Verse 5, I'll just lift out a verse here and there. When they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." In other words, they were out looking for them, couldn't find them. And finally, Saul said, "Let's get back home, because we're going to get lost too, and they'll be out looking for us." And he said unto him, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God. He's an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there's not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I've here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way." Before time in Israel, and here is a little note put in here by the Spirit of God that, frankly, is rather helpful. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." Now, I think the reason for the change is these men that dealt in necromancy and dealt in spiritism are called seers. God wants a different name for his man. And so now he's called a prophet. That actually and truly makes Samuel the first of the order of prophets, although Moses was a prophet, we're told. But for the order of prophets, this man Samuel can truly be considered the first. Now, the one that they're talking about here, of course, is Samuel. And I drop down now to verse 14. "And they went up into the city, and when they were coming to the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place." It doesn't mean he's opposed to them. He just met them on the way. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying..." Sometimes the question is asked, just how did God communicate back in the Old Testament when it says the Lord spake? Well, I think when it says the Lord spake, he spake. That is the way that the communication came. It came by word. It's the words of Scripture that are inspired, not thoughts. Words are inspired. And I think that you get inkling of it in a place like this. He spoke in the ear, and what I hear in my ear are words. That's the only thing that makes sense. And that, of course, is what Samuel heard. Now we read verse 16. "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. Thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me." Now, God many times answers our request when actually it's not the best thing for us, but it's because we just keep crying out to the Lord, as he did for Israel. He granted their requests when they wanted meat, but he sent leanness to their souls. And that's the reason prayer should be made in the name of Christ, which means that it must be according to his will and for his glory. All requests should hinge about that very important matter. Now, verse 17, "And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." God now has granted their request. This is the man. And this man, by the way, was a man that impressed even Samuel. You're going to find out Samuel really regarded this man Saul very highly. He regretted that he didn't make good. Now let me continue to read. Verse 18, "Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." That is the prophet. "And Samuel answered Saul and said, I'm the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that's in thine heart." Verse 20, "And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" Now you see, this man Saul was not actually God's choice, definitely not. It was the people's choice. This man Saul moved among the people, tall, handsome, looked like a king. And the people, when they asked for a king and now God grants it, why, they say, here's the boy we want. He's our boy. He's the one we want to be king. Now, in verse 21, and listen very carefully to this, "And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" He sounds humble. Sounds like Gideon. You remember Gideon said this same thing practically to the angel of the Lord. He said, "I belong to the smallest tribe. And my family's the smallest family in the tribe, and I'm the smallest person in the family. You can't get them any smaller than me. And Gideon was genuinely and honestly telling the truth. He was frightened to death to begin with, and he was a coward. But this man Saul has no reason to be. They're not fighting anyone at this time. He's been out looking for these long-eared donkeys, and they've already been found. His mission is accomplished. His point is that there's no reason that would prompt him. I personally think we'll see this is definitely false humility. I think Saul felt very much like he was the one that could be king. Now we find here, and Samuel took Saul and his servant, brought them into the parlor, and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. You see, apparently the leaders were called together, a small group. That's the way they tell me that men are put into office today. A little group, a little clique gets together. That's the way sometimes preachers are called. It's the way sometimes officers are chosen. And it can be good, and it can be bad. And so here, not so good. But notice, and Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And we have here then this formality that they went through, and we're told that Saul did eat with Samuel that day, in verse 25, and when they were come down from the high place unto the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. They had a conference, and they rose early. It came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Now, we have the anointing here in chapter 10 of this man Saul. And I begin reading at verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, and kissed him, and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now he is anointed to be king. And let's follow down now and see how he's going to move. Verse 2, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. Lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Now the boy is lost, as far as the father's concerned. But now Samuel had anointed him, and this was near, all of this took place near the tomb of Rachel, which is in the tribe of Benjamin, which is at Bethlehem, by the way, which is also quite interesting. Now, will you notice that all of this took place? And we come down now to verse 5. We find that this man is moving back home now. This is Saul. And I'm reading, and after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psalter and tabret and pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And now let me read this strange verse. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Now again, I have a question. Was Saul converted? Is this verse the proof of it? Well, for sure it's not a final proof. And I do not believe he was converted. And somebody's going to say, well, you certainly are starting out very much prejudiced against Saul. Well, I'll tell you why. It's not because of what we've gone over. It's what's coming that makes me believe that this man is not genuine. It's certainly not genuinely converted at all. Now, someone is going to say, but the Spirit of God came upon him, and he was a different man. It doesn't say he's a new man. And after all, didn't the Spirit of God come upon Balaam? And we find that God several times as use men that we're convinced are not converted. How about Judas? He sent the 12 out. We're told all of them perform miracles. Did Judas perform miracles? Certainly he did. And I do not think you'd claim Judas to be converted. So let's withhold maybe a final decision, although I seem to have already made one. But I'm definitely prejudiced against the man, I must say. Now, let's move on down. And we're told here, as we move on into this area, verse 9, it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. This man now leaves Samuel, and when he does, do you notice how the scripture says when he turned his back to go from Samuel? I think when Samuel looked at him and said, "My, he's a fine fellow," and even a prophet of God could be wrong. Nathan was wrong, as we shall see later on, when he told David to build God a house. God had to intervene there and tell Nathan to go back and correct himself. David's not even about to build God a house. And here, Samuel, as he looks at this man Saul, when he turned his back, my, he would have been able to play in the line of any professional football team. He was a great, big, husky, fine-looking fella, but he was no king at all. Now we're told here that when he began to prophesy, the things he said came to pass. Now we have in verse 11, the word went out, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" You see, here he is, and definitely God is giving him an opportunity. God never withheld anything from him. Now we find, as we move on, I'll drop down now to verse 16. "And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not." Now Saul kept quiet about that. "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. And he said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppress you, and ye have this day rejected your God." Now when they asked for a king and took Saul, it meant they were turning their back upon God. That is the thing that we need to note here very definitely. The reception of Saul as king was the rejection of God. Now I want to drop down even a little bit farther here. Verse 22, "Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." And when Samuel was going to bring Saul out to introduce him to the crowd, this fellow Saul, great big fellow that he was, is like a little baby, a little child who runs and hides himself, and they've got to go find him to bring him out. I say again, this is an evidence of a false modesty. The anointing oil has been poured upon him, and if he is given an opportunity to be a king and to serve God, then let him step out in the open and act like a king. And then this is the first time the cry was uttered when they found him and brought him out. Verse 24, "God save the king, and God save the people also." Verse 25, "Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, wrote it in a book, laid it up before the Lord, and Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house." And we believe on the basis of this, Samuel wrote the first part of 1 Samuel. We'll have to leave off right there today, but we'll pick up there next time in chapter 11 and continue with the story of Saul. And I trust that we'll be able to confirm our suspicions about this man. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Throughout Scripture, we hear that God hates pride and loves humility. We're told that God gives grace to the humble. So what about Saul? Was he truly humble, or is what we heard today just a put-on? Well, keep listening for the next 2 weeks, and we'll see what was really in the heart of Saul all along. But let's not let this go by without applying it to our own lives. God wants to teach us some valuable lessons through these studies. And if he's speaking to you, why not tell a friend about the broadcast? You know, prayer is a vital component of this ministry, and we believe that the success of Through the Bible is due to the faithful prayers of many listeners like you over the past 71 years. Perhaps God's laid on your heart the desire to pray for maybe one of our over 100 languages and dialects of Through the Bible. You'll find information about these in our International Prayer Guide. We also have updated prayer requests on our website, in our monthly newsletter, or on our TTB Global Impact podcast. If you'd like to let us know of your interest in praying for this ministry, or you'd like to request the prayer guide, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Through the Bible Radio. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. Or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or visit us online at www.ttb.org. Tomorrow, we'll continue our study in the book of 1 Samuel, so be sure to join us, and be sure to invite someone to join you on our five-year journey through the Scriptures. This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.